Second scripture reading is Colossians chapter 3. We'll read just verses 10 through 15, or 12 through 15, rather. Colossians chapter 3. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let's pray. Father, we call out to you to bless us with light, to bless us with grace and blessing through the Holy Spirit, and to shine the glory on Christ and to bless us through your word. We do thank you for the word of God, the sure word of God. And we thank you that you love us and have gathered us together tonight again to worship and praise you. And Father, we desire to hear from you. And we pray that you'd allow us to do that tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Topic tonight is centering on verse 14 of this chapter, and where Paul writes, above all things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. The love of God, it's a wide topic, and throughout the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, we can see the love of God. We can see it most clearly in what God has done for sinners in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Because love of God comes down from God into us. And through Christ, which we read that God demonstrates his love for us and that he gave his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for us. And it is by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who pours out the love of God into our hearts so that we desire to have that love. We have the love of God, and we can bring glory to him and love others. Love God, two great commandments, to love God and to love others. We can do that in and through the work of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit being beginning with love and then joy and peace and on. But so it's definitely through the work of the Spirit that we experience this love and through Christ as our Redeemer. I love the memory verse that I chose. I don't want to be self-serving, but it was a good one, I thought. And it's First John 4, 10, and 11. And gives a good description of the love of God and how it comes to us. It says, In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And here's the verse that goes along with tonight's message and the verse in Colossians. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Colossians 3:14, Paul makes this the capstone of the Christian graces. And it's more than just the capstone. We had the tender mercies, and we had kindness and humility and meekness, long-suffering, all these things we're to be putting on, adding to and growing in and developing and using, and the bearing with one another, the forgiving one another, and even as Christ forgave us. But this is to be the thing that wraps it all up. And we ought to put it on but we're to see that they all come and flow from love. Without love, none of these things are possible. Without love of God, we can't love God, we can't know God, we can't have Christ, because all that love comes in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're to put on this love, but mainly the context here, and this is really key to understanding it, getting it at all, is that it's not truly the graces that so much flow from love, but they do. But what Paul is speaking about here, he's speaking about putting on love as the bond of perfection in the church between the body of Christ, the unity, having that tie that binds us together in being love, the bond of perfection. And so that putting on is actually not even in the original Greek. It would be read, but above all, the love. But above all these things, the love. And if you think about that, I had listened to Gary Hendricks, and he made that point. It really struck me. And even if you just repeat it, the love. It's the love of God. It's the love that we're to have, that we're to put on. But in the context of this new creation, the new humanity, the church of the living God, the body of Christ, as we were speaking this morning, the head is Christ, and the unity and the peace, everything flows down from the head to the joints, the body of Christ. It's like the joints and ligaments. That's why the companion verses in Ephesians are so important. It says that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, Ephesians 4:14, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together, by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying or the building of itself up in love, in the love of God. And the love, again, is the key. It's the center. It's what causes that growth. We read in the first scripture reading from 1 Corinthians 13, probably haven't heard it since the last wedding you attended, but it's not just for weddings, though it's a wonderful verse, but it gives the same ideas. You see the language here in 1 Corinthians being very, very similar. Love suffers long. Well, is that anything like Colossians 3:12, where it says long suffering? Yes, that's exactly what it is. It's the long-sufferingness of love, and on and on. And basically says the same thing as well in the first three chapters. Without love, none of these things, these great things, these tongues, these prophecies, they're all nothing. Understanding and knowledge and faith, nothing. Giving all the goods to the poor, burning your body, none of that amounts to anything apart from the love. Where does that love come from? It comes from above, through the head, into his church, the body, with the purpose, the overall purpose being that God has this new humanity, the church, the body of Christ, that's to love one another and reflect that love to the world. We see that very clearly in what Jesus says in John 13. He says, a new commandment I give to you, 34, 35, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. That love is what glorifies God in the church, in and through that love, and that love working itself out in the body of Christ as we join together and grow together. And grow into encouragement for the edifying of itself in love. So that'll be the theme of tonight's message, that love. We know that love is from God, and we are to love God first and foremost. The first great commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. And the second commandment is like it unto it, to love our neighbor as ourself. And these things are impossible unless we have the love, unless we are recipients of that love. And then in the church primarily, we miss the point if we're thinking of it individually. We are responsible individually, and we do love others, and we do love others outside. We love others in our family. We would want to strive to be more loving as a human being, to be recognized or characterized by being a loving human being, but that's not what it's all about. It's about being part of this unique new humanity, the body of Christ, working together, loving one another, and that love just being displayed in the church, because it's going to be perfected one day in heaven. We're all heading to heaven. This is God's plan for his people, not just to keep us here on earth and to glorify him on earth alone, but with the future in view, when we will all be with him in heaven, which, as Jonathan Edwards famously penned, heaven, a world of love, perfect love, in God, being with God and with the people of God, no more sin, this infinite love of God, experience that in a way we can't even begin to imagine. But we can experience it, and we must experience it and practice it here on earth. Christian love, which is not the same as the love of the world, the love that you can have and express and experience apart from the grace of God. Two different things, Christian love and worldly love. And it's altogether different in its source and in its context. And it's a little bit like what James says in James chapter 3 about wisdom. Wisdom, he says, wisdom that does not descend from above is earthly. Well, love that doesn't come from God is an earthly, sensual, sexual love that's all centered on me and self and selfishness. And I'll love you if you love me, and I love you because I get something out of your love is back to me, but it has nothing, no component with God and true love of a selfless nature and from God. He goes on to say, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. No, that's not it. In James again, I lost my page. James 4, he describes it as sensual and earthly and demonic, where envy and self-seeking exist. And that's the picture of the world's love, is envious, self-seeking, selfish, and he says, every evil thing was there, but wisdom that is from above, so you could substitute the love from above, is first pure and then peaceable and gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. That's how the love is to be. An unhypocritical love, a sincere love, a genuine love of the brethren. And so, sharp contrast, night and day, between the love of the world and the love of Christ, the love of God, the love that the Holy Spirit pours into us. It's true love. It's the love that's best expressed in through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything about Christ shows us God's love in all its amazing facets. He was selfless perfectly. He was sacrificial in his love. He laid down his life for us out of love. And we are to imitate that love, a sacrificial love, a love that does good to others. And good in context of the true good of God, a true law of God, which are the commandments of God, the second table of the law. sensual love, sexual love, perverted love is not a good love. It's not a pure love. It doesn't have for its basis the law of God, the commandments of God. And so it's a sinful, carnal love. But the love that comes above from above is a love that fulfills the law. That's what Paul writes. He says, owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. If there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to his neighbor. Therefore, love fulfills the law. You see, the law is the second table of the law is the Ten Commandments. The second part is manhood, and true love fulfills that law. It doesn't do away with it as if we can ignore those commandments and just love. No, it loves in a pure way, in a holy way, in a righteous way, according to the law. It doesn't commit adultery. It doesn't steal. It doesn't lie. It doesn't commit hate and murder, all those things. And Paul makes that very clear there. God's word is clear that it's not a love that ignores right and wrong. It stands for the truth. We speak the truth in love. And so it's so important. We understand the true love. And as it's described in 1 Corinthians, it's the love of God, a love for God, a love that's willing to speak the truth, tell somebody when they're in sin, and not gloss over sin, but even in doing that, doing it in a loving way and not a harsh, angry way. So it's so key to see that. One man that I quoted from in preparing the message was a man I much admire and love his writings, Jerry Bridge, Practice of Godliness. He says, here is a spiritual principle. We cannot love unless we are experiencing grace. And that is really an important thing. We cannot exercise love unless we're experiencing grace. We cannot truly love others unless we are convinced that God's love for you is unconditional. See, our love is born out of the love of God for us, understanding it, being assured of it, right? We love because he first loved us. And to know that, that gives us, because we know that's the verse in 1 John 4 that we read, the memory verse, and knowing what Christ has done for us, then we can love others. We can be kind and tender and gentle and merciful and long-suffering and humble before other people and forgiving them. He says, unconditional, based solely on the merit of Christ, not on your performance. Unconditional, based solely on the merit of Christ and not our performance. John said, we love because he first loved us. Our love, either to God or others, can only be a response to his love for us. That's Jerry Bridges and wise words there, important words. So we see that. We see the difference there, and it's a drastic difference and what we need to do and what we need to have. Again, describing this love, it's action. Love is, as we saw in 1 Corinthians, the action, what love does, what love doesn't do. It's more than just the worldly love is all based on feelings and emotions, very little on actions. But the love of God, the love that Paul is speaking about here, has a lot to do with actions, but not only actions. If anybody says that it's only action, like true Christian love is only what it does and doesn't do, or sacrifice, it's not the whole picture, because it does involve emotions. We see that in 1 Peter, 1:22, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. A lot of good lessons there, the pure heart, the sincerity, unhypocritical love. But fervency tells you that there's emotion involved. It's something that we do and we want to do and we want to do more of, and we put our heart into it and we grow, have to grow in that. And in 1 Peter 4:8, 4:3, 8, and 9, he says, finally, all of you, be of one mind. See, that so much of the context of the love of God is in the context of the local church and this new humanity. He says, be of one mind. Paul, the Holy Spirit, Christ himself was so key on having his church, his people, being united with one mind and one purpose and one goal, one faith, one Lord, one baptism, as it says in Ephesians 4:3, the bond of unity, the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Finally, brethren, be of one mind, having compassion on one another. Compassion. It's an emotion. It's a feeling. It's feeling, looking at a person and feeling, empathizing with them, feeling sympathy for them. When they're mourning, you're mourning with them. When they're rejoicing, you're rejoicing with them. Compassion on one another. Love as brothers. Think of brotherly love. Think of the love you have for a brother and a sister or a spouse. It's emotions are definitely involved. Be tender-hearted. Hearted. Be courteous, not returning evil for evil, reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you are called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. Action, certainly. Without the action, it has no basis in truth, but emotions as well. Above all things, Peter writes in 1 Peter 4:8, above all things, same words there, have fervent love for one another, for love covers a multitude of sins. You see the emotion involved there, and Jerry Bridges commented on that as well. He says, love is very much a matter of action rather than emotion. However, although the emphasis is on acts of love, is certainly necessary, we can sometimes give the impression that love doesn't involve any emotion. It is entirely an act of the will and one's duty, and regardless of how we feel. And if we live that out, our love is not going to be well received, and it's not going to be the love that God wants us to have. We can even promote the "I can love him, but I can't like him" type of attitude, and that you can see the damage that could do. We need to pray for love and to like people, even people we naturally do not like or wouldn't tend to like or wouldn't tend to be easily loved people in our estimation, only our estimation. The Bible does not support an unbalanced concept of love. Fervently, fondly, affectionately are used in the Bible to describe the love Christians ought to have for one another. Obviously, such a fervency of spirit cannot substitute for loving actions, but surely it should accompany them. We dare not settle for less. Again, Jerry Bridges, right on the money there. And it's an important concept. Above all, the love, Paul says in verse 14. The love. We're to put it on, but it is the love. And we need to grow in it and exercise it. That's involved in all these graces. We are to think about them, understand that God wants us to do them in the context of the local church, not that we're not to do these things to our spouses, to our children, to our neighbors, to our friends, workmates, everybody, but particularly for the church, the household of faith, we're to do good and with these good graces. And above all, the love is there that we need to grow in. And prayer is a key to understanding it and to doing it practically. If we're not praying for more love, We can read it in the Word, right? We can see all these verses. There's hundreds of verses in the Word of God about love and that exhort us in the words of Christ himself. But we need to pray for God to work that love in us, to see it in Christ, to desire it ourselves. The Holy Spirit has to pour out the love into our hearts, give us that love, bear the fruit of that. Is the first fruit is the love. So we need to pray to have a genuine sincere. That's part of the putting it on. That's part of the understanding of it and exercising it, is to pray for it and pray for those that we find difficult to love. We wouldn't love by nature. Why? Because God, Christ, wants to be glorified. His goal was to be glorified in a loving body that he's the head of, and that exhibits love within ourselves, but not only for ourselves, so that those outside will see that love and be drawn to that love, like a moth to a candle, drawn to that love as they see it in the body of Christ. Real exhibits. We have visitors every week here, almost every week. Somebody comes in, people come back. I hope you get to know visitors and greet them as much as you can. Sometimes they're hanging out in the back and you're hanging out up front. Do an experiment and go to the back instead of going up to the front. We like to say hello to Pastor Dan, tell him how great he preached, but there's visitors in the back and they need a word, and maybe they need to see a smile and a genuine love being expressed in them, but that's the way it works, and God will be drawing them in maybe. We had two visiting families today, and it was encouraging to see them. All the graces that we need to put on must come from the love. The love. Above all these things, the love, which is the bond of perfection. The bond of perfection. What kind of bond? Where and what is the perfection? Well, it's certainly and most importantly in the body. It's almost identical language to what we read in Ephesians 4, which is a companion letter where they complement each other. In 4:1-3, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you've been called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering. Remember Colossians 3:12. 1 Corinthians 13, love suffers long, with long suffering. Long suffering, and losing my place a lot here tonight. Long suffering, bearing with one another, same language as Colossians, bearing with one another in love, in the love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond. There's the bond. There's that joining together, gluing together, growing together of the body of Christ. This is what it means. And it's done in and through love and the graces that are mentioned there. It's just amazing as you see it. And sometimes I don't think I really saw it like I'm beginning to see it now. How this is so, you know, much speaking about the body of Christ. I always use the example of, you know, when you buy a car and it's your particular model, make and model of car, you see them all over the road all of a sudden, you know. You buy a Volkswagen Beetle and every other car seems to be a Volkswagen Beetle. And when you see something like love, you know, in the Bible, you see the importance of it. But then you see, especially in the New Testament, how the context is so much, almost all the time, in context of the church, the body of Christ, this loving body which is growing together. In so many of the letters, Paul is writing to them and commending them and calling them to love one another. And it's all in and through Christ. We can never forget the source of the love, the head of the church is Christ. And it all comes in and through him, our union with Christ. flows, Christ's graces flow out from him, the chief grace being love. It comes from the head. It comes from Christ. We see there in Galatians 3, 27 and 28, for as many as you of you as were baptized into Christ, there's our union with Christ, our spiritual baptism in Christ, and then physical baptism as we follow Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. This new humanity, it's the same language as Paul writes here to the Colossian church, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. Where? In the church, where people from all different backgrounds come. We went over this a few weeks back, but the difference between, can you imagine a religious Jew with a lot of the remnants of his self-righteousness and his religion and his outward circumstances being with a Gentile, the dogs, or an uncircumcised and circumcised, or the Jews with the barbarians. They come into the church and they're barbarians, right? How are they going to get along? The love, the grace of God, the love is going to bring them. Then there's Scythians, who are the barbarian barbarians. They're the worst of the worst, and they come in. And you can just imagine. But this is the body of Christ, and it's a miracle of grace and an amazing love of God that can knit people's hearts together, can give that bond of perfection, that unity that Christ is so zealous for. This is his goal, that we would be one, we'd be unified, one faith, one Lord, one baptism in unity. More and more growing in that love, growing less selfish and more other-centered, and it's the only way that all this unique, diverse body can ever work together and then display this love to the world. Impossible apart from the grace of God. The Apostle Paul writes to other churches as well, and he describes their love and the love of God. Philippians 1:9, he says, and this I pray, Paul says, that your love may abound still more. You see, all these churches, they had love. They were in the love. They had been saved and born again, so they had love, but they needed to grow in it, like us. All of us will never be there until we're in heaven, and then we'll be in the world of love, and we won't need these commands anymore. But he says that you still may more and more in knowledge and all discernment. And he writes in Philippians 2, 1 through 5, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit. You see the church there? You see the body of Christ, the unity, the fellowship, the oneness. If any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, united, peaceful, living in peace and unity and joy and the love of God. Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love from God and for one another. Why? So there's unity, so there's peace, so there's growth in the body of Christ, being of one accord and one mind, same purpose, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, right? It's all the unity of the church based on the truth, based on in the love of God. And let nothing, he says, be done through selfish ambition. That's the only way it can work, selflessness. Selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other. Brother and sister, esteem other brothers and sisters, right? Better than themselves. It's the only way, and love is the only way to do that. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, the model, the perfect model for us of love. And emotional love as well. We going back a little bit to the emotional aspect of love. Some people say, emotions, you know, who needs them? Jesus loved emotionally. He wept and wailed over Jerusalem. And at the tomb of Lazarus, we read in John 11:33-36, therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in his spirit. That's a really powerful word, groaned in his spirit and was troubled. See, the Lord had emotions, real emotions, perfect, sinless emotions, but emotions. Where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. His love was demonstrated in the weeping for Lazarus, who he knew he was going to raise up in a short time. You know, I mean, it's just amazing. But that epitomizes the love, and it epitomizes the properness of emotion involved. And the Son of Man does it. It's okay to do. He's our example. 1 Thessalonians 3:12, Paul writes, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you. We need to grow in this love to better glorify Christ, to better display his glory and his love to the outside world, and better to unify and live in peace and harmony in the body of Christ. Only possibility is by the grace of God, but it's something we need to grow in and consciously think of and pray for and work towards. We have to ask God to help us to love more, to love better, to love more people, to love them better, the unlovely, the ungodly even at times, but especially the body of Christ. In 1 Thessalonians 4:9-10, but concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught of God. Love does not come from us. It comes from God. It comes from Christ. It comes through Christ. It comes by the Holy Spirit being poured out into our hearts. He says, taught by God in a way that no one can teach you. We can stand here and you could teach on love to you to the end of time, and it wouldn't do any good unless you were taught by God. That's having the love. That's not being a symbol or a clanging sound and just have merely nothing, but having the love. And indeed, you do so towards all the brethren who are in Macedonia. But, Paul adds, we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. He was commending them that they were great in this area, that no one, and he didn't need to write to them. They were taught of God. They had it. And yet he says, but you need to increase more and more. And that certainly is what we need to do. We need to work at it, increase it, pray it into our lives for the glory of God and in his church. And it certainly has much to do, again, very practically with prayer. We need to be prepared for the Lord's return, the end of time, the last days, right? And how are we to do that? We're to be gathered together, assembled together in love. Hebrews 10:24-25, let us consider, think about, consider, pray about, consider one another in order to stir up love, to stir it up, ferment it, bring it up. Up love and good works, which will proceed from true love and faith, that not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. That was the burden there in Hebrews of the writer. He had a burden. And God has a burden for us to consider one another, stirring up love. And how do we do that? We got to be together. You know, that how much does it say about our lack of love if we don't even want to be where the people of God are, and we know they are? They're not at work, they're not in the supermarket, they're not here and they're not there, but they are here in the church, and we need to be here. It speaks volumes about our love for our brethren. To become loving, we need to be with them. To grow in that love, to express that love, to work it out, we need to be with one another. In Matthew 24, where Jesus is speaking about very solemn words, and in Matthew 24, I'll be reading verse 12. You can turn there if you want. Speaking about end times, certainly, at the very least, there's a lot in there that speaks about destruction of Jerusalem, the temple, but also about the end times and our time, this time that we're in, right, these days. He says in verse 8, and all these are the beginnings of sorrow. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another and hate one another. Then false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. Cold. And that's what we got to fight against. That's what we got to see in ourselves. I don't know about you, but my love easily grows cold. And I experience it. Sometimes I think, you know, you're with people and you know you love them and everything. But when you're away from people, my love, I don't know about yours, grows cold. And so that's why we need to be with one another, because the more we can stay together, we can stir that love up. When people move away, I'm so frustrated with myself sometimes. My dear brothers that I loved and prayed for and prayed with and served with, and they move away, and like it's like you can just sense the distance, and it makes, you know, you think less, you pray less, you call less, and the love just goes cold, grows colder. We got to fight against that. Not so much, a lot we can't do about when people move away. We sang about that and when, you know, being separated as believers and how heartbreaking it is. One day, there'll be no more heartbreak, no more sorrow, no more tears. We'll be in heaven, a world of love, perfect love, no separations, no sin, no sorrows, just love, the love of God, like a fountain pouring out on us in heaven, in glory. And that love, there'll be no danger of our love growing cold, but there is danger now, danger. In losing that love, you need to fight against it, pray more for it. Mr. Pink, A.W., says, the measure of our love for others can largely be determined by the frequency and earnestness of our prayers for them. I heartily agree to that. I think it's really key. If we want to measure a barometer of our love for others, how often do we pray? How fervently do we pray? You know, it's there's a lot of other expressions of love, but that is a key one. And so we think, if we're concerned about our love growing cold, how often do we pray? And so what should we do? Pray. Pray for people. Pray for our enemies. Pray for those who despitefully use you. Pray for the love, very much loved brothers and sisters that need prayer, and that's a good barometer and measure. And he goes, one more quote from Arthur Pink. One sin leads to another. Failure in our love to God always results in failure in our love for our neighbor. And when there is a breakdown in love for others, for us brothers and sisters, for your spouse, for your children, for your friends, whenever there's a horizontal breakdown in love, it starts with the breakdown between us and God, between us, our love relationship with particularly our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you have the love? In other words, are you saved? Are you a true Christian? That's the only way to have the love. As we read in 1 Corinthians 13, you can speak with the tongues of men and angels. If you don't have love, you're just like a sounding brass and clanging cymbal. You can have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge. Theologically astounding. And though I have all faith and so could remove mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing, nothing, nothing. It's all worthless apart from the love of God being poured in our house and then being able to love others. If you're not in Christ tonight, you don't have that love. And the only way to get it is coming to Christ for it. He will save you. He will give you his love. Out of his love, he'll save you. He'll give you his love. The Holy Spirit will pour it out in your heart, and you'll truly be able to glorify him and love others. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness, pray for your glory, and we praise and thank you for this good word. We do desire to have this unity and this love in the body of Christ and in our church, Father, in our own homes and families, but especially in the church. Pray that we'd be united and have peace and live together in unity and grow together, Father. We pray for all these things and pray that we would draw closer to Christ and see that he is truly our all in all and all we need and desperately, how desperately we need him, our precious, precious Lord. So we pray, Father, for your grace and help and the blessing on your word tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.